Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 14. Whenever I look at this psalm, when the kids were little, we would have family Bible time. I was a carpet cleaner at the time, and I'd come home and would have dinner, and after dinner we'd have family Bible time. This was my daughter's favorite psalm to read. And that shows you what a strange, strange house we had. What a strange house. I mean, I love my daughter. What a text that she picked. Psalm 14. If you were to say, here's, you think John 3:16 is my favorite passage or something like that. Nope. My daughter's favorite psalm was Psalm 14. This is a picture of man. This is a picture of man apart from God, apart from grace. A picture of unconverted man, unbelieving man. This is what God has to say. For the choir director, a psalm of David, hear the holy, perfect, infallible word of our perfect God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great dread. For God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his captive people. Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. Now, from that picture, both of the ungodliness of man and the good promise of God in Christ, Matthew chapter 27, we're going to take a fairly large portion of Scripture this morning, verses 11 through 26. Excuse me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? He did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And at that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. From that last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Jesus saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, how we love your word, even the painful and the dark things, Lord, we love it. It is a light to our path. It shows us the ugliness of man, the ugliness of our sins. And it shows us, O God, your beauty. It shows us your love and your mercy all bound up in the person and in the suffering and in the cross, the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would conform every person here into the image of the living God, even Christ Jesus, through the ministry of the Word. I pray it in his name. Amen. We've said this previously. We're walking through Matthew. We're approaching Matthew 28. It might take us a little bit longer. I'll take a break from the series next week. We won't look at next Sunday. We won't look at the crucifixion. So if you're wondering whether we'll deal with the crucifixion next Sunday, I won't. I'll deal with the resurrection for obvious reasons, and then we'll get back to our schedule. We've said previously in the book of Matthew here in this little section that Jesus Christ has two kinds of trials. One, an ecclesiastical trial, a church trial. He is on trial with the high priests, the Sanhedrin, Annas and Caiaphas. In the church trial, he's being accused by ecclesiastical leaders of breaking God's law. He's being accused of being a blasphemer. And then he has a civil trial. He's on a trial before both Herod and also here Pontius Pilate for breaking Roman law. And in this, he's being charged with being an insurrectionist. So to the church, they say he's a blasphemer. To the state, they say he's an insurrectionist. Both accusations and charges were false, and they were knowingly false. They were lies. And both church and state wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of our passage, clearly we were in that civil trial, Christ before Pilate. And if you were raised in any kind of church, and I was not raised in a Protestant church, but I knew this. I've mentioned this before. We would shout out antiphonally, crucify, crucify, when the priest would say what he said. So I knew this passage, even as an unbeliever. In this passage, before Pilate, we're going to see, just for a little bit, we've moved from what the Jews thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see Christ before the earthly governor Pontius Pilate. And we're going to see what Gentiles think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the obvious lesson is this. Notwithstanding what people think, I was brought over in the Mayflower, and my kin came from Ireland, or they came from India, or they came from Germany. We make a big to-do of that. And I'm not picking on that, if you do. It makes no difference. Unconverted Gentile here, Pontius Pilate, they think the exact same thing. Against Jesus, they hate Jesus. Unconverted Jew, as far as what they think of Jesus, they hate Jesus. It makes no difference. If I could apply this to the church, I'm not speaking against anybody in particular. Unconverted Christians think the very same thing. It makes no spiritual difference. They are on the same team. They serve the same fallen master. Their eyes are dark and so on. So there is no difference. Just in case anyone's thinking, well, I wonder if Pastor John will say anything anti-Semitic. I don't think I will. No one does good. Everyone hates God, both Jew and Gentile, apart from the grace of God in Christ. What we're looking at with this trial, kind of in a macro sense, if you're thinking, well, why would they do this to a guy that went around doing good to the bodies and the souls of, well, why would you do this? This is the wicked fruit of the very first lie told by the wicked one to our first parents. And the essence of the lie is God is not a good God, and God is not good for you. He doesn't want your good. He's trying to keep good from you. And therefore, don't obey the word of God. Obey my word. Obey your own word. Do whatever you would like. Be your own God. And in disobedience to God, in judgment of God and his word, in obedience to self and Satan, therein lies your happiness. That's this. Man puts God on trial. Man puts the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, on trial. And the reason is, unconverted man thinks they are God. Unconverted man thinks they are God. If you say, well, my cousin's an atheist, he's not really an atheist. Read Romans chapter 1. Everyone knows there is a God. And who does the atheist bow and scrape to? Himself or herself. Unconverted natural man wants to play God. And since they know there is a true God of heaven and earth, that's why there's so much hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as I say, unconverted man judges God. And you think, well, that's not true. Sure it is true. Sure it is. Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at our society. Look at your own soul. If you know yourself even a little bit, if you were converted later in life, as I was converted later in life, did I love God and his law as an unconverted person? Of course I didn't. And when we come to Christ on trial before Pontius Pilate, ask yourself the question, why is he on trial? Why is he here? Why is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, here in front of this particular man? Well, He is on trial for the sins of his people. That's really what's going on. Jesus Christ is a public person. What he does as our representative. He's in the earth. He's in the flesh for us, for our sins. That's why I read from the Catechism on the humiliation of Jesus. Jesus is being hated by Pontius Pilate for us. He's come in the flesh to be hated and despised by the Jews for us. And who's the us? Believers. For us. Now, when you think of these, think, well, Pontius Pilate, the Jews are awful people that they should say to him, crucify, crucify. Beloved, that's all of us apart from grace. We all, apart from God's saving grace, hated Christ. He came to be hated, to make haters of God by his death, by his resurrection, into lovers of God. So I don't want anyone leaving thinking, wow, those guys are scoundrels. They are. Apart from grace, that's us. But that was what was necessary in God's design to purchase his bride. And now we come to just walk through kind of chronologically what's going on in the trial. Pilate questions Christ. In the Gospel of John, all four Gospels have something of this particular trial. And they give more details of what leads up to this this question here in Matthew. Are you king of the Jews? Pontius Pilate is a governor. He serves under the king of the Romans, the Caesar. And he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And the Jews have accused Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate of being an insurrectionist. In other words, they're saying that Christ makes himself to be a rival king to King Caesar. And the Jews know that of all the things that they want to charge him with, this is the thing that will likely provoke Rome to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an insurrectionist. He's a rival king. He's a rival authority. Not only does unconverted man put God on trial, unconverted man, woman, they hate authority. They hate authority. If you've ever watched a little tiny baby and you don't believe original sin, watch a little tiny baby and watch mama or daddy say anything to the little one, even before they can walk. You will watch their little flesh utterly recoil at authority. Am I not right with that? When they, oh, how cunning. How cunning when they ball up their fist and they want to punch mom. Well, no, that's not cunning. That was my grandmother's term for cute. How cunning when they give you the evil eye. No, that's an expression of the fall. Fallen man hates authority, and fallen man especially hates divine authority. Are you a rival king? Are you a rival divine authority? This is what provoked them. This is what they know will provoke the Romans. Try this on for size. At Christmas time, I don't do a church calendar, but at Christmas time, everyone, even non-converted professing, everybody becomes a Christian at Christmas time. I mean, what's our country like, 78% Christians or something like that? And if we were 78% Christians, we wouldn't look like, but everybody's a Christian. And they gush at what? Baby Christian, baby Christ. You can get everyone to gush at baby Jesus. What happens if you tell them about Lord Jesus, King Christ? Well, I want to hear about the baby. I don't want to hear about a Lord who tells me what to believe and tells me what to do. That's a question of authority. That's a question of authority. You think, well, no, I like a Savior Jesus. Sure. Unconverted men will say, I'll take Jesus as my Savior from poverty. I'll take Jesus as my Savior from sickness. I'll take Jesus as my Savior from social injustice. What's the problem with that? That's not the Savior. Say to all of those things, well, that's not why he came. He came to save you from your sins through his blood sacrifice. That's where people will say, no, that's too much religion for me. And let alone bringing up the Lordship of Jesus. But even for us as believers, we chafe under authority, do we not? We chafe under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When God says, this is my opinion on a matter. If it goes against us, what do we think? I would rather not do that, thank you very much. Even as Christians. Is that not true? And that is the principle of the flesh waging war against the things of the Spirit and so on. We know that that's true. To the extent in our sanctification that we grow more Christ-like, more Lamb-like, we are yielding under the authority of God in Christ, and we are yielding to the authority that God has placed over us in our day-to-day man-to-man experiences. To the extent that the wife yields to the husband and the husband yields to the people that are over him and so on, and the kiddos yield to the ones that God has placed over. To the extent that we accept that joyfully and willingly, we are growing in our sanctification. When we say, no way, we are revealing our lack of sanctification. And if we really, really, really do it habitually, we're revealing our lack of justification. But that's another sermon. Now, when you look at this, obviously we're in a modern context. Christ is on trial before the governor, Judas. We try to think of, well, what would be a parallel in our society? I would argue, some of you all have lived in other countries. I have not. Exceedingly parochial in my outlook, and just in God's providence. I don't think that we have a parallel to this particular situation in modern America. This is not like taking some religious leader and accusing the religious leader to the president, President Trump, and saying, President Trump, Pastor Hutzenfrutz says he's a rival president. Not even close. I don't think there's anyone in the room this morning that knows what it's like to stand accused before a man that has the authority and the inclination to inflict torture, even death, immediately, and has done so to many other people when it served his fancy. Do you see the scenario? We don't have it. We don't have it. I know people who don't like the guy currently, or they don't like the previous guy, and everybody makes everybody out to be Caesar. Oh, this guy was Caesar. Oh, beloved, I don't care what you think of the last guy or the current guy. They're not Caesar. This is Caesar's representative. There was no consensus building. There was no voting. There was no nothing. When he said, thumbs down, you're leaving the planet. And he does it all the time. And look at the composure of the Lord Jesus. He says, are you a king? Are you a king? And look what Jesus does. It's kind of stunning. He does something which is stunning. Even in the church, we think it's stunning. He tells the truth. He tells the truth. He's not being politically shrewd. He's not being pragmatic. What do I mean? A pragmatic view would be, I clearly know what this guy wants. If I tell him the truth, I'm a dead man. So what I'll do, since I'm pragmatic, I'll just tell a little lie. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a carpenter's son. I just was walking around. They scooped me up. I don't know. What do you want from me? I'll tell a little lie. I'll presume upon God's graciousness. God knows I'm weak. He'll forgive me later. That's what we would do. That's what we're tempted to do. I'll just tell a little lie to get me out of this jam. Can Christ tell a little lie? What would happen if Jesus Christ told a little lie? What would happen? We'd all be in our sins. We'd all be on the way to hell. Jesus can't lie. He's God come in the flesh. God can't lie. He tells the truth. It is as you say, I am a king. He tells the truth. He cannot deny himself, nor did he ever deny himself or deny his mission. He is making the good profession of faith. And in fact, all of this has been orchestrated by God for the very purpose of sending Christ as the king to another king or representative of the king. It is God essentially saying to Rome, O Rome, be it known to you, O Rome, there is another king. He is an eternal king. He's a divine king. And he will set up an everlasting kingdom which will have no end. A spiritual kingdom. This is really the fulfillment of, what is it, Daniel chapter 2? Remember the idol of man, Nebuchadnezzar? This is a picture of man, Greece and Babylon and Persia. And what happens? A rock that's pulled out of the mountain, pulled out of a mountain, hewn out without hands, crushes to dust the kingdoms of man. Christ is on display. Here I am. The eternal King is here. Rome will come, Rome will go. Babylon will come, Babylon will go. So, in a way, Pilate thinks, you're on trial before me. No, actually, you're on trial before me. And so he acts in a way that becomes his divine demeanor. And the Jews cannot bear this. When he says, it is as you say, I am a king, it's too much for them to bear. They're lion-like. And remember, these guys are the ecclesiastics. These are the modern ministers, if that's the best I could do. They're lion-like. They're ready to pounce on every word that comes out of his mouth because they are disposed against Jesus. They're prejudicial to Jesus. They don't care about the truth. They hate him. They're at enmity with God. As soon as Jesus says, I am a king, that means I'm the Messiah. They throw more accusations in his face. Remember? The flesh can't stand this. Cannot stand that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. They cannot stand that. The exclusive claims. Now, if you go to India on a mission trip and you come back from the mission trip and you say, you know, I told all those Hindus about Jesus and they were all so polite to me and they nodded their heads and they smiled. Isn't that great? They all accepted Jesus. No, 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 no. In some of these cultures, they're super duper polite to your face. Behind their back, your back is another thing, but they're polite to your face. I'll take Jesus and throw him with the other 30,000 gods I have. That's what they're saying. You press the exclusive claims. Christ alone. Faith alone. No one goes to the Father but through him. That they cannot bear. And when you look at them shouting out in a courtroom. Have you ever been in a courtroom setting? I don't want to know if you've been sued or anything like that. Or you were on trial for running a red light. Have you called in for jury selection? We all gnash teeth. I jury selection. And you go in. And I was at a jury selection where I went to say something. I went to shout out something because I thought they were asking me a question they didn't want me to answer. I wanted to know whether the guy was an illegal alien, and they told me, don't say that. You can't speak out of order in a courtroom, or they're going to shut it down and you're going to get in trouble. And look at these guys. They're speaking out of order, and they're the ecclesiastics. They're acting in a way that is unbecoming of their office. I know that's considered passé in our day and age, that acting unbecomingly of your position. Husbands have a position. We should act accordingly. Wives have a position. We should act accordingly. Men that go into the military, you have a position. And you ought to act in accordance with your position, your calling, your office. These men are acting in a way that is beneath the dignity of their ecclesiastical office. And God's going to remove them from their ecclesiastical office. And God will give the church a man that will actually help the church produce peaceable fruits of righteousness. And Christ doesn't answer them. This is actually the second of three times that Christ is silent like a sheep before his shearers. Isaiah 53 says this about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. This is in BC, 800 BC. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And he doesn't open his mouth. Christ's silence is actually speaking volumes to these men and to us. Christ is the true judge of heaven and earth. And when Christ is silent, natural man should not conclude, well, I guess I shut God up. When God is silent to you, when there's no more gospel testimony to you, when there's no more Bible testimony to you, when heaven is silent, that's judgment. God has judged them. You don't want me. You have no part in me. I have no part in you. I'm going to leave you in your sin. You say, well, Pastor, God doesn't do it. I'm pretty much looking right at it. Am I not? He does it. He did the same thing when he walked out of the temple. I'm never going to come into you again. I'm going to leave your house, Ichabod, empty. The Spirit of God is gone. I'm leaving. And God is silent. So this is not a testimony that the unbeliever has somehow vanquished Jesus or silenced Jesus. It is judged Christ, temporally speaking, leaving them to their own doom. And Pilate interjects. You can see that he's getting nervous. Have you ever kind of felt bad for Pilate? Don't. He's a scoundrel. He's a scoundrel. He's getting nervous. Don't you hear how many things they testify against you? What's interesting is the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ makes his accuser and his judge uneasy. Very interesting. When you think, well, man is in control of this, man is in control of anything. Beloved, are you in control of your life? Totally, you are in control of your life as a Christian? You got the 1-year plan, the 2-year plan, the 5-year plan? How's that working out for you? I can tell you mine. None of it worked out. God's in control. God is in control of all of this. And what's going on here, when he doesn't answer, now he doesn't answer Pilate. This is the unjust one. This is the just one on trial before unjust ones, suffering meekly like a lamb. What would man do? What would man, if man was on trial unjustly, and we had the power of Christ, God forbid, what would we do to Pontius Pilate and the Jews? I mean, how long would it take me to turn them into like a toad or something? I'm not even being funny. Man is like a beast. If you cross man, it's like Lamech. I kill the guy just for slapping me. That's man. But look at Christ. He takes it. He takes the hatred and the abuse of the Jews. He takes the hatred and the abuse of Rome. Why? Why? For you. That was the Father's will. That's what it cost to buy you out of sin. You are the bride. Husbands, if there was an arrangement to purchase your wife out of slavery that required you husbands, look at me, to endure this, to purchase your wife out of slavery, would you do it? Christ did it for us. This is an expression of man, but this is an expression of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that he would willingly to submit to these kind of things. He's silent. Now, he doesn't have to vindicate himself. We want to vindicate ourselves all the time. But Christ doesn't need to vindicate himself. He will be vindicated in 3 days from this time when he rises from the dead. And then he comes out and he's saying, do you want Barabbas? Do you want Jesus? In Luke's gospel, Pontius Pilate has come to the conclusion that Jesus is innocent. He says that this man has done nothing worthy of death. I find no guilt in this man. He's utterly innocent. And then the wife says, he's a righteous man. And what's amazing in our passage, which you might miss at first reading, is Pontius Pilate is a pagan. A card-carrying pagan. He's a heathen. And he wants to free Jesus. And the Jews want to kill Christ. It is stunning. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent. And Pilate knew that the Jews were falsely accusing Jesus Christ. Pilate knew the truth. Could Pilate have obeyed the truth and set innocent Jesus free? And I understand the eternal decree of God. But wasn't there another option available to him rather than this contest of, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Wasn't there a way simpler option for him? He knew the truth. Couldn't he have just said, I'm the judge, not you Jews. I'm in charge, not you Jews. I know he's innocent, he goes free. I know you brought false charges, I'm going to flog you. Could he have done that? Could he have obeyed the truth? unconverted man is not concerned about the truth. Oh, no, no, no. I know. I have lots of people in my family I love very much. That would take me to task for what I just said. They're wrong. Unconverted man does not care about the truth. Not really. Not really. They don't ask, is this thing pleasing or displeasing to God? What unconverted man really is concerned about is self. And self-concern for the unbelievers, their only rule for faith and practice. If that means I have to murder an innocent Messiah, then so be it. What is the principle? The ends justify the means. Do the ends justify the means? Is self-preservation, self-power, self-honor, is that the rule for our faith and practice? It was for Pilate. And so he asks this thing, obviously giving them a choice. Unconverted man is a very practical or pragmatic person. In other words, they want to know, does it work? Again, not is it right or wrong before God, but does it work? And obviously, does it work means, will it promote me? Pilate was already accustomed to forsaking justice to please the Jews. He would release some criminal at the time of the Passover feast. It was a way to ingratiate himself to the Jews. The thinking is like this. I'll do you a favor, and you do me a favor. I don't kill one of your criminals, and you do what I want. You stay peaceable, and you pay your taxes, and everyone is happy. Does the unbelieving man in lawmaker in our day do the very same thing? Do you think that people that make and approve of abortion laws, for example, do you think that they don't really know that they are destroying an infant? Do you think they really don't know that an infant dies in that process? Do you think they don't know? Of course they know. But they're like Pilate. I'll give you what you want. I'll make a law. I'll let you murder your baby. And you give me what I want, which is money and power. And everyone's happy. That's man. That's man. And obviously, when you think, why did he pick Barabbas? Barabbas was a scoundrel. One of the Gospels says that he committed murder in the insurrection. He committed murder in the insurrection. He's an insurrectionist. And he offers up to the Jews, do you want Barabbas, who is an insurrectionist, or do you want Jesus? Look at the irony of that. The Jews come before Rome and say, Jesus is an insurrectionist, kill him. And Rome turns back to the Jews and says, listen, will you take an insurrectionist, Barabbas, and I'll give you Jesus to live. It is stunning. And really what he's setting before, I'm sure that Pilate thought they're never going to pick Barabbas. He picks the worst prisoner he's got in the cell. Of course they're going to take this man, Jesus. It's some religious squabble, some squabble over envy. Of course they'll let Jesus go innocent, free. I'll pick the worst guy I've got. I'll set before them a murderer and life itself. And of course the Jews will choose this day life. What do they choose? They chose death. That's natural man. What did Pontius Pilate choose? You let him go free. You're no friend of Caesar. He's got to die. Pilate made his choice. Beloved, I am a high Calvinist. How do you choose? Do you choose death? Or do you choose life? Do you choose Christ? We're doing a membership class for some young guys, a communicant membership class. And I mentioned this. This is not a pejorative. I've been a minister 15 and a half years, here 15 and a half years, as a ruling elder in Tallahassee longer. I've listened to a lot of people give their testimonies to join a church. I've mentioned this before. I don't know the percentage. It's high. Most people, when they give you a testimony, they give you a church of money. I was raised in the church. Mom's a Christian. Dad's a Christian. We vote Republican. I love John Calvin. And everybody goes like this. I don't do that. You and Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you asked Christ to forgive you? I don't want to put it in Armenian language. Have you chosen Christ? Has the Spirit of God given you faith? Do you have eyes to see Him? Is it life or is it death? Joshua did the same thing to the household of God. So it's a great thing that you're raised in a Christian home if you are. Is Christ yours or not? They made a bad choice. They chose death. And Pontius Pilate actually knows the cause, the real reason why the Jews hand Christ over to him. It's because of envy. Is that not a sad commentary? Pontius Pilate is a heathen. He's a pagan. He hates God. And he actually can see gross sin in the professing household of God. He knew. That's Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. When the unbeliever looks at the church and they see the gross sin among Christians and go, I want Jesus. I want Jesus because of what I see there. They blaspheme the fair name of our God because of the sins of professing God's people in the household of faith. It is a great critique of the household of God that heathens can say, I don't even see that kind of activity among the heathens. And so they do. But envy is a kind of a displeasure that someone else has an advantage that you don't have. It's very akin to covetousness, to spite. Some of your texts may say jealousy. They were displeased that Christ had advantages over them. Jesus was making disciples. The people said, this guy preaches so much better he speaks in a different way than the Pharisees speak. He speaks as one with authority. And they were jealous of him. Envy is a blind sin. And what the religious Jews wanted, and they were envious of concerning Christ, is, if I could put it this way, they wanted Christ's crown, but they didn't want the cross. That's envy. I'm going to apply this to women and wives and husbands, and I'm not picking on anybody in the church. When a wife envies or is jealous of her husband's position as the leader in the home, she wants his job. That's envious. But she's blind to the responsibilities of the man. She wants the privileges. She wants the authority. But she's blind to the obligations, to the duties. Does that make sense? That's when we look and go, I want it. I want to be the main banana. I want to be this. I want to be that. We don't have a hot clue. Apply it to the president. Would you ever want to be a president? I wouldn't. Who would want to be a president? Not the last guy, not the first guy. We don't have a hot clue. The responsibility that comes with that authority and that privilege. And they looked at Christ and all I want is the good. What I perceive is the good. You don't even perceive the good right. You're clearly not perceiving the cross. And so they make their choice. They are jealous of Christ. And now the wife sends a little counsel to him and says, have nothing to do with that righteous man. And I'm not going to get into church history and say she was a Christian. I do. Bible alone here. If you're keen on church tradition, I'm not keen on church tradition. I'm keen on the Bible. We don't know anything about this woman other than she's married to this fellow. And she says, don't do anything to that guy. He's innocent. He's righteous. What this is here is for further proof. Unconverted man is not persuaded about the truth of Christ by two or three witnesses. Unconverted man is not persuaded about the truth of Jesus with 200 or 300 witnesses. Unconverted man is at spiritual warfare with God. And the leaders get the crowd to cry out, crucify, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Can I tell you something really interesting? If you know your Bible, so this is just before Christ has been killed. Less than a week earlier, I don't know, what is it, 3, 4, 5 days earlier, what were all of these people shouting out concerning Jesus? Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Lord, save now, our Messiah is here. That's man. They were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, a kind of Messiah. What kind of Messiah? A political Messiah. In the church wanted a political Messiah. That's what they wanted. And when Jesus said, "Actually, I'm not that kind of Messiah. I've come to save you from your sins." What did the household of faith say? "He's got to die. We want a guy to save us from Rome. We want to renovate this place. Save from sin? I love my sin. Save for God? I actually don't love God. Save for heaven? Earth is my heaven." And so they all shout out, "Crucify, crucify." And Pontius Pilate said, "I got to do it." Why did Pilate do this? Why did he do it? He's afraid of man. He's afraid of man. Before I became a minister, I always felt called to the ministry from the time I was converted. Day one, instant one, I felt called to the ministry. And I still feel called to the ministry. I used to look at the ministers when I was a carpet cleaner and think, why is he not doing this? Why is he not saying that? And then I would look around and go, I bet he's afraid of that guy over there. I bet he's afraid of that lady back there. She doesn't like that kind of stuff. And I bet he's really afraid of those people. If God ever puts me in the ministry, I'll never be afraid of people. What a foolish, foolish man. He was afraid of man. He was a man fear. He lived on the acceptance of man. He lived on the praise of man. For the fear of man, Pontius Pilate lost his eternal soul. Could he have done anything to make the Jews love him? Man is an awful tyrant, and that includes women. Unconverted man, unconverted women, fleshly man, fleshly woman, we are tyrants. And we will call people to do what they know is wrong. And through fear, through intimidation. But the Bible says, for us, you shall not fear man. I shall be your dread. I shall be your fear. Fear God and keep his commandments. But they didn't. Pontius Pilate was a man-fearer, and for that, he dispatched the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at all of these things, and the people cry out, "His blood shall be on us and our children," they give a covenantal curse. So the next time you're having a discussion with your family or your friends, unconverted family or friends, or your Arminian family and friends, and they say to you, "You know, I really think people are basically good. If people were basically good, what would that do to the nature of our Christ, both his person and his work? If people just needed a little tweaking, Christ would be a small Christ. It would diminish the majesty and the mercy of the Lord Jesus." Beloved, when I look at these people, I see me. This is me. This is you. Apart from grace, we are man-fearers. Apart from grace, we cry. I will have my cursing, I'll have my anger, I'll have my bitterness, I'll have my adultery. I will have it. And I will kill God to get it. That's what Jesus saved us from. That's what Jesus saved us from. Jesus came in the world to take these people and turn us from lions into lambs. By his cross. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.